All right. Good morning, friends. And since I'm in here and getting to share the message here in Video Cafe, we especially want to say good morning to our friends over in the sanctuary who are worshiping with us as well. We're worshiping two different locations, but we are one church family, even though we're separated by just a couple of walls. So thanks for being with us in worship as well. We are coming to our third and final segment of a series of messages that we've called Three Questions Every Kid Needs Answered. And so this morning we're coming to a final but really important question. A question that kids ask without even asking. And the question is this: will you be there for me? As with all these questions, we rarely ever hear a kid ask it out loud, at least not in that way. Although it does kind of come through in some other ways. Yesterday morning, my girls asked this question: Dad, will you come play with us? And I gotta confess, I was busy, I was distracted, I had a bunch of other things going on, and I had one of those moments that pastors often have right before they give a message: oh God, this is what you're trying to teach me before I teach it to someone else. In that moment, that was the question. Dad, will you come play with me? Is really, Dad, are you there for me? And I had the opportunity, at least for a limited amount of time, to respond to that. But I also know that in a few more years, when my daughters are teenagers, the question that I'm probably going to hear out of their mouth sounds probably more like, are you still here? Like, Dad, I'm with my friends. When are you leaving? OMG, you're embarrassing me, right? But here's the reality. Even as our kids get older, even as they begin to push us away just a little bit for their own kind of independence and freedom and space, they still need to know the answer to this question: will we be there for them? They need to know, even when they push back against us, that we're not letting go. Now, I know some of you are wondering if this message is for you. Some of you are raising kids right now, and so you know this message is for you. Your role and your calling as a parent is not an easy one. Amen? I'm living in it. I know that. We as a church are hoping that, you know, series like this will offer you some perspective, some support, some encouragement, and hopefully some practical guidance on how to relate to your kids in a more helpful way. So you're dialed into this. Some of you have kids who are now grown, kids who are adults, maybe living elsewhere. I want to encourage you to know that it is just as relevant in your relationship today as it was when they're little. Your kids, even if they're adults, still need to know if you're there for them. It is not too late for you to help them to know that you're there. It's not too late for you to even begin to be there for them in some new ways. Even your adult kids still need you. Now, some of you here with us, some of you listening to this message are kids. Those of you who are students, my friends, as you're listening to this message, my hope is that you would understand that this question that we're talking about represents a very real need and a real longing that lives in your own hearts. And my hope is that as you're reflecting on what we're sharing this morning, that you think about how God wants to answer this question for you personally. And also how God wants to use your parents and other adults in your lives to answer this question for you in some tangible ways. You might even be thinking about ways that, even though you're a kid, that you might even help the adults in your life to be there for you. You might actually have a role to play in that. And then lastly, but maybe just as importantly, this message, this whole series of messages, is for all of us as a church family. And here's why. Every kid that is here is our kid. God wants us to be not just a church that we attend. God wants us to be a church that becomes a spiritual family for every kid here. And if we believe that, then the question for us is, will we as a church be here for them? For any and every kid that shows up here, would you be willing personally to choose to be here and to be a part of this church family for them? This morning, we had the opportunity to baptize some kids here in Vio Cafe at the 9 o'clock service, I know, in the sanctuary. You celebrated a baptism over there this morning at this service. Baptism, when we baptize kids, is a reminder that we are a family, that we're in this together, and that we make a commitment at those baptisms as a church family to be there for those kids, to be a source of encouragement and support and nurture as they grow up in the faith. So this question really is one that all of us need to help to answer for all the kids that are part of this. Now, here's why this question really matters. First, this question, will you be there for me, actually represents a very deep longing in every human heart. Every one of us, adults and kid alike, every one of us needs to know that the relationships that matter to us, the relationships that provide connection and love and support, are going to have some permanence, that those relationships are going to be there for us, that we can count on them, that those relationships are going to be there tomorrow. We all need that relational security. But for kids, it's even more important. For kids, it's actually a vital developmental need. There's a mountain of research from over the past several decades demonstrating that secure relational attachments is actually necessary for kids in order for them to be able to develop healthy relationships later in life. And those secure attachments and those relational places of belonging are actually vital for kids to grow up with the security and the confidence to be able to venture out into their life and to be able to pursue everything else that God wants for them. What research shows is that kids that grow up without the security of those relationships and those attachments actually struggle measurably more to build healthy relationships later in life. Sadly, however, sociological research also shows that this generation that's growing up right now has less relational support than generations before them. In fact, there was an article in a local newspaper just this last week talking about the stresses and the pressures that our teenagers are facing right here in this valley. They interviewed some of our students in local high schools. And what they were talking about was the way that that is manifesting itself in emotional disturbances and struggles for our kids. There's two trends that are contributing to that. One is the rise and the increase of the pressures and the demands that our kids are experiencing. But the other trend that's contributing to that is the decrease of social relational support in families and in our society at large that our kids have for them. We as a church have to care about that. And we have an opportunity to step into that gap and to provide some of that belonging and support and care that our kids need. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we come at this issue with a really unique perspective, because God, our Father in heaven, has answered this question for us as his children in a profound way. And that answer from God to us has to shape how we answer this question for our kids. Will you be there for me? God has made it abundantly clear that he is here for us, that he will always be here for us. And that's our starting point. And so I want to encourage you, if you can find your notes, in the sermon outline that's in your bulletin, to pull that out. Because we're going to turn to some scripture. I'm going to apologize right now that I did not leave a lot of room for notes in here because I put way too many scripture passages in here. So that's not going to be super helpful. There's some places where I do want you to fill in a couple things, and all those spaces are the wrong size. So that's going to be a fun challenge for you as well. But if it's helpful, use this to follow along, because what I want you to see is how scripture tells us that God truly is here for us. So when we start all the way back in Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, we read this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Listen to what this says to us. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. How great is that promise from God to us? His presence is always available to us. And that presence actually then becomes more personal when God sends his son, Jesus Christ, into our world to relate to us face to face, to live life on our level. And Jesus articulated this in a really interesting way. Just as he was getting ready to say goodbye to his disciples, in a passage of scripture that we've nicknamed the Great Commission, because it's Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, he ends that statement with these words in Matthew 28, verse 20. It says this, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, how could Jesus be promising to be with them when he was saying goodbye to them? The answer is by the gift of his Spirit. God's Spirit would take his place to be with his disciples, to be with us in a very close, personal, intense way. And so as Paul then reflects on this, we read this in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 8, 38 to 39, Paul underscores this in a beautiful way. Listen to these words. He writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is how God is here for us, unconditionally, personally, and forever. God will always be there for us. God has made his unconditional love for us real and tangible. Now, it's our job and our privilege to make it real for our kids and to look for ways to do that that are practical and tangible. So here's the question. How do we demonstrate unconditional love for our kids? How do we convince them that nothing is going to push us away from them? How can we relate to our kids in ways that will convey God's unconditional love for us and for them? I want to suggest that there are three qualities that need to define and shape how we relate to our kids so that they will know that we really are here for them. Three things that we need to be for our kids to answer this question for them. We need to be available, we need to be attuned, and we need to be anchored in our relationship with our kids. We need to be available to them, we need to be attuned to their needs and their longings, and we need to be anchored in our commitment in our relationship with them. All right, why these three? Of everything that I could kind of pull out. Well, first, I think if we're gonna blow it, if we're gonna fail to really be there for our kids, it's probably gonna be in one of these three ways. Either we're gonna be too busy to be present in their lives, or we're gonna lack the understanding and the connection to offer them the compassion and the support that they need, or something is gonna happen that's gonna jeopardize our commitment to our kids. Some mistake they might make, some attitude that they begin to give to us again and again that creeps in and plants a little seed of discouragement or maybe even resentment that grows to tempt us to even pull away or potentially give up on our kids. Some of you would say that could never happen. It does. I've seen it. It's real, and we got to fight against it. But secondly, these are exactly the three ways that God himself has shown us that he's here for us. And that's why we want to offer this for our kids. So let's take these one at a time. What does it mean to be available for our kids? Well, this is the kind of the first and the simplest. We just need to be physically present in their lives. We need to be available to them. It is amazing to start with this reflection. God, our Father in heaven, is always available to us. At any moment, in any place, wherever we are, the moment we turn our mind and our hearts towards him, he's present with us. I want to reflect on that from a passage in the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, we read these words. As the psalmist writes this poem to God, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hands will guide me. Your right hands will hold me fast." I hope that's been your experience of God's availability to you. Jesus echoed that same commitment to us. In John 14, we read these words from Jesus' own mouth. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. God has been available to us 24/7 our entire lives through all of history. We want our kids to believe that, but they need to sense that from someone else in a tangible way. They need that from us. The truth is, all of our kids wish they had more time with us, even when they say they don't. Even when they're asking for space, the truth is, all of our kids wish they had more time with us. I know that my kids wish for that. This is something that I personally struggle with. My role, my job here, even serving at the church, while I know this is so important, my job has me out several nights of the week. And my kids let me know that I am not home as much as they want me to be. And I know many of you are in positions, in jobs that are so demanding that you feel very little freedom over your schedule to be there for your kids more than you are. All of us need to push and need to fight for this. The truth is, when we get to the end of the road, and when we look back, it's our time with those who matter most to us that we're going to care about. More than everything else, more than all the other demands that we met, it's our time with our loved ones, with our family, with our kids that we're going to care most about. And here's what we need to keep in mind. This is in your notes. There is no substitute for time. There is no substitute for time. It is our greatest relational commodity. People say time is money. That's not true. Time is worth way more than money. It's a lot harder to come by. There is nothing that will substitute for time. Sometimes we think we're more available to our kids than we actually are. If you are one of those busy parents right now, running around getting your kid everywhere they need to go, getting your kid from home to school and from school to sports practice and from sports practice to the tutor and from the tutor to the music lessons and then back home so they could get their homework done, you are probably spending a lot of time with your kid. The question is, are you available to them in the midst of that busyness? Are they available to you? We have to fight to make time with our kids. And here's the message that our kids need to hear from us and sense and feel from us. You are worthy of my time. I'm in this with you. Kids need to hear that from us, and they need to believe it. So how do we make that tangible? We need to push to get more time together. And I want to suggest that we need more downtime with kids. We need more fun time with our kids. We need more dinner time with our kids. As I work with a lot of high school students and I connect with them and I talk about kind of their rhythms of life, I am surprised how many of our high school students don't get to eat dinner most of the time with their families. A surprising number of our high school students eat dinner alone because they're so busy. And this can be a sensitive subject, but I want to encourage us to push and to fight for more time together. Secondly, we need to be attuned to our kids. And here's what I mean by that word. To be attuned means to be dialed in to the reality that your kid is experiencing. It means really knowing where they are coming from. It means building a personal connection that allows you to feel what your kid is feeling so that you can respond with compassion and empathy. I want to share with you, when I was growing up, I had a dad who was always there, but he was never there. He was available, but he wasn't attuned. On any given day, I knew exactly where to find him, exactly where he'd be sitting on that couch. But there was no connection. There wasn't an interest. He didn't know what was going on with me. He wasn't dialed in to my reality. That's the difference between being available and being attuned. Our kids need to know that we are paying attention to their reality, understanding their experiences, and offering them the compassion and the support and the empathy that they need. When our kids are tiny, when they're infants, being attuned starts out so naturally. It's making eye contact with our little one. It's our facial expressions, responding to their facial expressions. And then when they cry, we feed them or we change a dirty diaper. And in that process, from day one, they learn that we understand their situation, we know what they need, and we're responding to them. But as our kids get older, those needs, those hurts, or those longings get harder to read, harder to interpret. It takes more intentionality, more time, more focus for us to understand where they're coming from. But think about how God tunes in to us. Psalm 139 that we just read, I want to share with you how it opens. The first four verses say this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." I don't know if you think that's scary or beautiful. I think it's both. Before you even say a word, God knows what you're about to say because he is so connected to you, so dialed in to your reality. There's another verse I want to share with you. It's a tiny little verse, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, actually. It's John 11:35, and it's these two words: Jesus wept. I never thought I would actually share that verse in a sermon, but here's why we need it right now. Let me tell you the situation behind this tiny little sentence. One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy named Lazarus, died, and Jesus was going to where he was. But Jesus already knew that he was going to perform one of the most amazing miracles this world has ever seen. He was actually going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before he does that, he's talking with Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, who were close to Jesus and knew him personally. And he's comforting them and he's consoling them in their tears. And in the midst of that, he's connected with where they are emotionally so deeply and so profoundly that he allows himself to be overcome with their emotion. And he wept. He wept with them. Now, Jesus knew that he was about to call Lazarus out of the grave. There was no reason for grief on Jesus' part. But he was so connected to them on a personal level that he was allowing himself to feel what they felt. Do you know what that means for us? God feels what we feel. God is willing to allow himself to suffer with us, to connect with our pain and our longings and our needs in a personal way. That is good news to us. We want our kids to feel that from us too. But I got to be honest, many of our kids, if we asked them, would say this: they just don't get it. The adults around me just don't get it. They don't know what it's like. They don't understand what I'm going through. Now, if you're tempted to roll your eyes right now, I understand. You're thinking, I was a kid too. I went through what they went through. I was a teenager. I want to say something that might be hard for you to swallow. We don't get it. You and I as adults do not know what kids are experiencing today. The truth is the world has changed quickly and dramatically. What they're experiencing, the pressures, the demands, the temptations, the attitudes and the assumptions that surround them, the self-destructive behaviors, all these things that they are growing up with as normal are not the same things that you and I grew up with. It really has changed. And we as adults will not know what they are going through unless we intentionally take the time to listen well and to connect. So I want to suggest something for us to keep in mind. Listening will have more influence than telling. Jot that down in your notes. Listening will actually have more influence than telling. Now, that kid that's in your life, that one that you're connecting with, they're going to do some goofy things, and they're going to make some crazy mistakes, and you're going to need to correct them. You're going to want to fix what they've done wrong, and I want to slow you down, and I want to suggest that your guidance and your help and your correction, as valuable as it is, would actually go a lot farther if you listened before you corrected. If you listened before you corrected. Here's the message that our kids need to hear from us, and they need to believe this. I am hurting with you, and I see the real you. Kids are going to make some mistakes. We're going to want to fix and we're going to want to correct, But in that moment, especially when the emotions are running high, we need to slow down and listen well. So how can we make this tangible? Just by doing that. When emotions are running high, when there's tension in your house, I want to encourage you to hold back on giving advice and correction. I want to encourage you to listen well, ask more questions, and then listen for what God might be doing in their life in that moment before you say a word. Just slow down and connect. And then lastly, in our relationship with our kids, we need to be anchored. And here's what I mean by that. To be anchored in how we relate to our kids means that our commitment and our love for our kids runs so deep that there is nothing that they can do that will ever shake it or move it. You might know that that's how you love your kids, but do they know it? Here's what I hear a lot of kids say when they're struggling with something serious, and I ask them, hey, have you talked to your parents about this? You know what a lot of the older kids say to me? No way. They would completely freak out. And can we be honest? Yeah, we probably do. We probably do freak out a little bit. But when kids make mistakes, especially the potentially damaging kinds, they need to know that we can handle it and that we're there for them. And that is how God relates to us. Let me share some more encouragement from Scripture. In Hebrews 4:15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." My friends, that is good news. The one that we look to as our Savior has been tempted in every way. He knows what temptation feels like. He knows how powerful it is. He knows what's bringing us down. He can relate to that in a very personal way. He's not standing off at a distance saying, "What's wrong with you?" He's looking into your situation going, "I get it. I know how hard this is." And then secondly, and this is even better, every mistake that will ever be a part of your story has already been dealt with on the cross. And every mistake that will ever be a part of your kid's story has already been dealt with on the cross. In Isaiah 53:6, we hear these words, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all." And then in the New Testament, Peter grabs that exact same statement and connects it to Jesus. And he writes this, talking about Jesus, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." That is really good news for us, my friends. What that tells us is there is nothing you can do that will shock God. There is no more shame. All of it, every single sin that you will ever commit has been confronted, carried to the cross, looked at, and dealt with. Jesus already knows every mistake you're going to make. Jesus already knows every mistake your kid is going to make. And when it happens and when we fall, he's ready to receive us with grace and forgiveness because he's already dealt with it. It's already taken care of. When our kids blow it and they come to us, can they receive that same kind of grace, that same kind of assurance that we receive from our Father in heaven? You know, when our kids make big mistakes, they're scared to talk to their parents about it. Why? Well, yeah, partly because they're scared of the consequences. They don't want the consequences that are going to come, that need to come. But you know what scares them even more than that? As I talk to a lot of our older students, even more so, they're scared of the overreaction of their parents. They're scared of the emotional trauma that they will inflict on their parents if they tell them what's actually going on. They are scared that what they've done might cause their parents to begin to see them differently and begin to shake that commitment between their parents and them. Our kids need to know that our love for them, our commitment to them is secure. The good news for us as followers of Jesus is that our Father in heaven, his commitment to us is anchored in the cross. And the good news is that as Christians, following Christ and parenting kids, our commitment to our kids also should be anchored in the cross. Here's the message that they need to hear from us, and they need to believe this, and they need to feel this. I am not giving up on you. You can't push me away. I can handle your truth. So how can we make that tangible for our kids? I want to suggest something you might do with your kid, the kid in your life, that might be a little bit scary. Here's what it is. I'd encourage you to invite your kid to share with you some of the struggles and some of the mistakes that other kids their age are slipping into around them. Think about what that might do. It might open up some scary conversations, but it's going to give you the opportunity as an adult to begin to practice and to demonstrate to your kid that you can hear about those things and respond with compassion instead of shock and disgust. In our relationship with our kids, here's what we need to do. Our relationship with our kids needs to be shock-proof and shame-proof. I told you those spaces weren't going to be big enough. Our relationship with our kids needs to be shock-proof and shame-proof. There is nothing more damaging that a kid can ever see in the eyes of an adult than the subtle look of disgust. Think about that. We need to shock-proof and shame-proof our parenting, the way that we relate to our kids, so that in that moment of crisis, when they're in way over their heads and they need to bring something to us very painful and difficult, that our jaw's not going to hit the floor, we're not going to look at them with shame or disgust, that what we will communicate to them in that moment is, I'm in this with you, I'm not pushed away by this, I can handle your truth. They need to sense that from us. That's how we can be there for our kids. Lastly, I want to just encourage you with a couple of resources that might be helpful for you if you want to dig a little deeper into this. The first is a book written by a guy named Chap Clark, who is a friend and a mentor to me down at Fuller Seminary. And he wrote this really helpful little book called When Kids Hurt, Help for Adults Navigating the Adolescent Maze. Now, if your kids are not yet teenagers, perfect. Get this book before they are. Get ahead of this. Chap does a really incredible job of digging into the social reality of teenagers, understanding their hurts and their longings, and talking about ways that we as adults can be there for them really tangibly. Great encouragement. Secondly, I want to suggest that every volunteer in our church working in our children's ministry and in our student ministries are actually secret experts hiding among us. They have invested countless hours connecting with kids. And I would encourage you to find a volunteer working with kids that are just a little bit older than yours, buddy up with them, start some conversations, and start bouncing off of them just some of the things that you might be struggling with or have questions about, because they're in that world with those kids and they're learning a ton from it. And then lastly, it's not on the slide, but we have a really great professional counseling center located down in San Ramon. And when the going gets rough for you and your kid and your family is struggling, they are doing some great work with families, strengthening those bonds and those connections. And you can find them through our website, give them a call, and find out if they might be a great source of help and support to you. Let me pray for us as we close this message. Heavenly Father, we want to take this moment to thank you for being the perfect parent to us. God, some of us are struggling even to trust that and to feel that and to know that for us personally. So God, would you, even now in this moment, make your unconditional love more real and more tangible to our hearts and our minds and our souls? And then, Father, would you help us in those opportunities to relate to our kids, to be more like you, to be more available to them, to be more attuned to their needs, and to be more anchored in our commitment to them. Lord, whatever it is that you want us to begin to do a little differently, give us that encouragement, give us that nudge, and we pray for your help by your Holy Spirit, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.